sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we
your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and stand with me, and we'll turn to getting ready to lead you in a song. We won't sing Psalm 42, we'll read Psalm 42, although it was designed to be sung. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. David writes, "As the hart," which is a deer, "as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." David, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of great difficulty, says that his hope was in the Lord. And I want to encourage you a little bit tonight. I want to help you tonight. Maybe if you feel like you've lost hope, or if you don't have the hope that you know you should have as a Christian, maybe tonight we can look at the scriptures and diagnose that a little bit and see maybe why we don't feel as hopeful as we ought to. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as a Christian, we know that we can have hope. Your word is so clear about that. But many times, we don't feel that way. Many times, we don't have hope. We don't feel hopeful. But Lord, help us to search your word tonight and to find answers in it. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible talks about people who have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so the Bible is clear right here that as a Christian, you should have something called hope. That someone who is not a Christian, someone who is not a believer, would not have. These people, the Bible says, as we saw in those two verses, those have no hope. But what is hope? What is the definition of hope? Letter A. First, we'll look at the world's meaning. In the world, when they say hope, when they talk about hope, what are we talking about? What in our society today, what does hope mean? If you look in Webster's dictionary, it defines hope as a feeling that something good will happen or be true. It's so hope, according to the dictionary, is a feeling that you have, that you just feel that something good is going to happen. You have a hope of something good. Some very famous people have told us what hope is. Joseph Addison said, three grand essentials to happiness in this life are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. He said, if you have those three things, you will be a happy individual. That's what he thought hope was. The famous poet Emily Dickinson, she said, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tunes without the words and never stops at all. How poetic. She says, hope is a bird fluttering in your heart, and you just have this feeling within you, and the bird is singing a song and not singing words and just singing a happy tune, and that is hope, that just feeling inside you of goodness about to come. Aristotle said hope is the dream of a waking man. Hope is someone who's alive, who's awake, but they're just thinking, they're dreaming about the future, dreaming of good things. That's what hope is. Charles M. Schultz, the creator of Charlie Brown, said a whole stack of memories never equal one little hope. He says you can have good memories about things, but if you've got hope, boy, you've really got a lot. And my favorite, Friedrich Nietzsche, the guy who said that God is dead, who basically believes there's no point in life. He said, hope in reality is the worst of all evils, because it prolongs the torments of man. Well, he would have been a bummer to have as a friend, don't you think? I mean, hope in reality is the worst of all evils because it prolongs the torments of man. This guy said there is no God, and the longer you spend searching for God and trying to find out what the meaning of life is, oh, you're just wasting your time, because I'm going to tell you there is no meaning of life. And so stop wasting your time. That was the message that he preached as someone who just did not believe in God. But still, he's talking about hope as that feeling inside of you that something good is coming, that something good is going to happen. That's what the world defines as hope. Our current president was elected on a platform of hope and change, and there were thousands of people chanting, yes, we can, yes, we can. And we look back and we say, yes, they did. Okay, and but he got elected largely because his message was a message of hope, and it gave people hope. The idea of having a black president for the first time in the history of our nation, that was a neat idea to people. That gave people hope. And so again, the world defines hope as just something good that is coming. But letter B, let's look at the Bible's meaning. What is the Bible talking about when the Bible talks about hope? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Saying, boy, we're just waiting till these frail, sinful bodies are made new, till we get to go to heaven. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that, we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So hope in the Bible is not something that you wish will happen. It's not something, boy, I really hope that my team wins the championship this year. It's not something that is uncertain, that you want it to happen. You wish for it to happen. But here he says hope, it's something that you cannot see. So it's not a fact, it hasn't happened yet. And yet at the same time he says it's not something that you just wish for, because in verse 25 he says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So biblical hope is something that you know is going to happen. It is a certain thing in your mind. So when it says here that we are saved by hope, that does not mean that we're saved because we wish. I hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. No, we have hope. And that hope means we are certain. And all we're doing is waiting patiently for it. And so when the Bible talks about hope, it is a strong and confident expectation. It is something that we are certain is going to happen. It is not a wish based on a possible future outcome. It is a certain belief in a future event. And so that's what hope is in the Bible. The Bible also warns us, number two, of the deception of false hope. The deception of false hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart what? Maketh the heart sick. When your hope is deferred, when you have hope in something and that doesn't come true, whatever the thing is that you were hoping would happen, that you had hope that it would happen, didn't come true. Or perhaps you had hope in an individual or in a situation, and if that hope is deferred, the Bible says it makes the heart sick. We have an epidemic of hopelessness in our country and in our society today. In my opinion, the ultimate expression of hopelessness is suicide. And it is a huge problem today. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. Now you think about all the different ways you could die, all the different things that kill people in this country, and suicide is number 10. Even more alarming, among young people ages 10 to 24, suicide is either the second or third leading cause of death. The number one cause is accidental death, accidents and things like that. Then number two is homicide. And just underneath it, they keep going back and forth. Some years suicide is number two, some years suicide is number three. So homicide and then suicide. So almost as many young people between the ages of 10 and 24 killing themselves than are being killed by someone else. And again, what is suicide? It is, I believe, truly the ultimate expression of just hopelessness, of seeing a problem and not seeing any other way out than just ending it all. They took a survey of these age ranges from 10 to 24, and they asked them questions about suicide in their life within the last year, not in their entire life, just within the last year. And within the last year, 16% of these young people had seriously considered suicide. 13% had actually made a plan. Not just thought about it seriously, but actually had a plan in place. 8% of them had attempted it. In 1 year, that just to give you some perspective on that, what that means, if we lined up 12 teenagers up here, then that would mean that in the last year, two of them have seriously considered suicide, and one of them has actually tried, has actually attempted it. There is a huge problem with hopelessness. 1 in 10 adults in our country suffer from depression, clinical depression, 1 in 10. And so we see this hopelessness. We know that these things should not be a real surprise to us because of those verses we read at the very beginning, right? Those who are without Christ are without hope. And that's one of the reasons we need to take the gospel to people and try to get people to hear the gospel and hopefully trust Christ, because those people need hope. But as Christians, do we ever feel hopeless? Do we ever feel like whatever is bad in our lives is not going to get any better, and we don't see how it's going to get better? Yeah, if we're honest, we'll admit that we feel that way sometimes. And the Bible warns of some different things, that if you feel hopeless tonight, maybe it's not in your entire life. Maybe you're not at the place where, boy, everything's so bad, I want to commit suicide. Maybe you're not there, but maybe there's an area. Maybe there's something in your life that you say, you know, I don't see how this is going to improve. And I don't see any way out. Perhaps tonight we can look at some things and maybe your hope is in the wrong thing. The Bible warns us of some false hopes that we can have. Letter B, we can have a false hope in man. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever had a tooth that was broken or something wrong with it? Maybe you needed some dental work done and you couldn't really bite into it, or maybe some of you are really sensitive to cold and boy, it just hurts so bad. Or maybe you've had a broken foot or something, you know, a sprained ankle, and every time you took a step, you just felt, it just reminded you again of what was happening. You know, if we have our hope in a person instead of in God, then it's like having a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Because will people let us down? Are people at times unfaithful? Do people sometimes not do what they say they're going to do for us? Yeah. And so if you're expecting your hope in life, if you want that good feeling for the future to come from a person, many times young people, they put all their stock of the future into another person. They think that they're just looking for the one who's going to make them happy. And they think that that's where their hope rests. That's what's going to give them that good feeling for the future. But what you're doing is giving yourself a foot out of joint. You're saying, I'm going to rely on that other person to make me happy, to give me hope. But that's not what that person was designed to do. Only God can be that constant hope in our lives. So what did David say here in the text that we read tonight in Psalm 42? In verse 4, he said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. It's likely that this psalm was written during the time that David was away from his kingdom. Remember, his son Absalom was trying to kill him. It's possible that David wrote this during that time. And he said, I remember all those people that I used to worship with. I remember all those people that I would worship the Lord with. But where are they now? They're not here. I'm all alone. And the only people around me are my enemies asking me where God is. And so if we put our hope in man, we are putting our confidence in the wrong thing. Letter C. The Bible warns us against hoping in things. We can hope in things. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and as it is certain, we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, For the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, he didn't say that money was the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As a Christian, you have to fight against the teaching of our society that money will fix all your problems. Whatever it is that's wrong in your life, throw some money at it and it'll get better. It kills me. I hear these radio commercials for the total transformation system. Have you guys heard about that? It's some thing about, you know, are your children yelling at you and telling you no when you ask them to do things? Buy this program. And it's like, you don't have to buy a program. You just have to do what the Bible says you're supposed to do. You know, but it's a mentality in our society that whatever ails you, we've got something for that. And all you have to do is pay for it. Whether it's a medical condition or a social problem or a family problem, all you have to do is pay for it. Our public schools in this country are falling apart. They're terrible compared to the most of the rest of the world. What's the solution? Well, we need more money. We need more funding. If you people don't pay more taxes, then these poor children can't learn. You know, we're going to throw money at the problem, and that's going to fix it. And so our society teaches us to trust in riches, and the Bible clearly says we cannot do that. Letter D, a hope in self. Galatians 6 and verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Our society is full of a teaching that says, you know what, you can do it. All you have to do is believe in yourself, and you can be anything you want to be. And boy, that sounds really good. The problem is, it's not Bible. It's not what God is giving us as advice. That's a humanistic, a man-centered philosophy that says all you need is you. And that's what Nietzsche was saying. He was saying, you don't need God. You don't need to spend time, you know, searching for some deity. Everything you need, you're it. And you don't need anything else. And our society today is full of that. Let's look at Psalm 33. David has something to say here about this, about who we can trust, who we should rely on. Psalm 33 and verse 13. Psalm 33, 13. He says, "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works." And so he says, God is up in heaven looking at everything that we do. Verse 16, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, but upon them that hope in his mercy." What is David saying here? Well, he's speaking, I believe, from personal experience. He says in verse 16, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host." Did David have hosts of people at his command? Yes, he did. And he says, you can't trust in people. I know, because I was a king. I am a king, and I can't trust. And all these people that I have, that if I say to do something, they're going to go and do it. He says, a king is not saved by a host of people. Also in verse 16, he says, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The Bible says that David had a group of mighty men around him. David himself certainly was a mighty man. And he says, the strength of a mighty man cannot save him. He says, you can't trust in yourself. You can't trust, you can't hope in other people. In verse 17, an horse is a vain thing for safety. So just because you have a horse in a battle, that doesn't guarantee your safety. That doesn't guarantee that you're going to make it out of that battle alive. You can't trust in the things that you possess. What can we trust in? He tells us there in verse 18, upon them that hope in his mercy. David says, you can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in things. You can't trust in riches. You can't trust in people. But you can hope in God. Letter E, this last one, and I think as Christians, we very often are guilty of this. Letter E, a hope in a wrong view of God. I don't think any of us as Christians would say, yep, you know, I'm hopeless, and the reason I'm hopeless is because I want happiness from things. That's just me. Most of us wouldn't say, yeah, I'm waiting for a person to make me happy, and that's why I'm hopeless. Most of us would say that we gain our hope from God. Most of us, we would say, you know, I look to God for hope, for those feelings that everything is going to be okay. But I think even as believers, we sometimes have a wrong view of God. We know that believers can feel hopeless. All you have to do is read the book of Job. Boy, that guy had it rough. He tells us over and over again how he felt about it. Just one example, Job chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good." Well, that's pretty rough. He says, "My eye shall no more see good." He says, never again, is my eye going to open up and something good be in front of me? Wow, how depressing. How hopeless he must have felt going through what he was going through. So how can we as believers who have a God who we know is all-powerful, all-knowing, we know he is everywhere watching everything that happens, how can we feel so hopeless? It's because we have a wrong view of God. We sometimes think that God's job, that what God's purpose is to make our lives easy. I thought that's why I got saved, is so that God could just make everything easy for me. Maybe we think that God's job was to give us those things that are going to make us happy. That, you know, I'm unhappy, and so obviously God wants me to be happy, so he's going to give me things. Maybe God's supposed to solve all your problems and just make it to where no one ever gets upset with you. You know, everyone always likes everything that you do, and God's just supposed to take away those conflicts out of your life. It's not what the Bible says. Maybe God's just supposed to make everyone else be nice to you. That's the problem right there. It's just, you know, if everyone else would just do what you wanted them to do, hey, we're done. No problems. I had some great advice one time. A preacher said, if you want to be happy every single day of your life. Never expect anything from anybody. You're done. Happiness. Okay? It's a lot of truth to that. But we have this wrong view of God where we say we have hope in the Lord, but we have hope. And really, that list of things I just named off, it's the same things that the Bible tells us not to hope in. Things, people, ourselves. Those are not the things that we're supposed to hope in. Those are not the things that God promises that he's going to give us. Number three, what happens when we do have the proper hope? How does that happen? How do we have not just some vague idea, some good feeling of hopefulness for the future, but how do we have a right hope in God? Letter A, we have to have a proper view of God. David, in that psalm, he says that God is refreshing water. He says, I need God. He says that God is a rock. He is stable. Hebrews 12 tells us that God is chastening us. He is training us. He is molding us and shaping us into what he wants us to be. And when we see God that way, we can have hope. When we know that the things God allows in our lives, those things are for our good. He is training us. We can have that proper view of God. Letter B. A proper view of self. What did David compare himself to in that psalm that we read? As the hart panteth after a water brook. He said, like a deer that's been running and running and running and finally comes across a brook. Oh, that deer is so thirsty. He needs that water to keep him going. David says, that's me. He says, I'm that deer. I am thirsty for God. I've got to have him. And if you want to have true hope, it starts by you realizing how much you need God. And very often, it's those trials. It's those difficulties. It's those conflicts that we have with other people. It's those things that you just have to work through. It's those things that bring us to that place where we realize that we need him. And it gives us a proper view of self, and you've got to have that if you're going to truly have hope. Paul in Philippians said, "For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain." He said, that's all. My whole life is just about Christ. That's it. And even though, when he wrote the book of Philippians, what was about to happen to the Apostle Paul? He's about to die. And he said, you know what? Even though they're planning to kill me, my life is about Christ. He had a proper view of himself. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He says, we're just strangers. We're just pilgrims here. We don't belong here. And when we see ourselves in that light, we can see that the things we deal with, the problems that come, the conflicts that we have, those things, they're temporary. This is not our home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. When we have a proper view of ourselves, that can give us, that allows us to have the right kind of hope. Let us see a proper view of problems. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What an interesting word. That trials, chastening, things that God gives us, they're exercise. When a coach is preparing his team for a game, do they just say, you know what, you need your energy, just have a seat and just relax? Is that what, if you've ever played sports, I don't know, unless you played like ping pong or something like that, I don't know. But what does a coach do? A coach puts stress on the team. Why? Because that coach knows that that stress is going to come in a game. And he knows that they're going to need that endurance. That exercise that he makes them do is going to benefit them later on. It's going to benefit their teammates later on. And the Bible says that the chastening of the Lord is exercise. That we are exercised by it. What is God doing when he allows conflict, when he allows problems and difficulties into our lives? What is he doing? He's toughening us up. He is training us. He is exercising us thereby. And when problems come and the things that can make us feel hopeless, and you say, man, I don't see how this is going to get any better. When we see it like that, we see it as, God, why are you doing this to me? That gives us that feeling of hopelessness. But when we see it as exercise, when we see it as, okay, God, I guess there's something you're teaching me here. I guess there's something in my life later on that you're getting me ready for. Or maybe something in someone else's life that I'm going to have to help them through. And when we see those difficulties in that light, we can have hope. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He says, if you have the proper view of your problems, you'll be able to have joy when they come. Last, number four, the transformation of hope. What does it look like when we have hope? If you're a Christian and you actually have the right kind of hope, what's that going to look like in your life? Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And I don't think that's just talking simply about money. I think it's talking about your entire life, your talents, everything that you have, your effort. When you truly have hope, you'll see yourself as a pilgrim, as an alien here on this earth, saying everything in my life is really about heaven. It's really about Christ. And let it be. Under the transformation of hope, not only will we have new priorities, but we'll have new behaviors. We'll live differently. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, in other words, not embezzling, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed, what? Hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we know about the blessed hope. We know that we have this hope that we're going to be saved. But he doesn't say in this passage, so just relax, sit back, and wait to go to heaven. Is that what he's saying? Is that what the blessed hope is supposed to produce in our lives? That we just relax and do nothing? No, he's talking about all these good works. Show a pattern of good works. And he goes through this list of things and behaviors that should change because we have hope. Satan would love for you as a Christian to not have hope. You know why? Because he knows that if you have hope, if you have the right kind of hope in God, you're going to do something about it. You're going to live your life in such a way that affects others and gets others to have hope in God. He knows that if you have the right kind of hope, that you're going to do these things. You're going to be a good example, and people are going to look at your life, and they're going to say, wow, how can they deal with that and still have hope in God? How can they go through, how come they don't have conflicts as much as everybody else does? Or they get them resolved pretty quickly. What? How are they able to do that? Satan doesn't want other people looking at your life and seeing those things. He wants the world to look at us as Christians and say, yeah, they're just as bummed out as I am about everything. They're just as depressed. They're just as hopeless. They have just as many problems as everybody else, and they are down in the dumps about it just like me. That's what Satan wants. But when we have the right kind of hope, it will produce this fruit in our lives. It will bring these new behaviors. What did David say? And we're finished here. But Psalm 42. David encouraged us. Really, he encouraged himself. He said, hope thou in God. And he says in that last verse, Psalm 42:11, he says, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He says, all these bad things are happening. I'm in a pretty tough spot right now in my life. But I know that I can hope in God. And not only can I hope in him, I can praise him. And these are the things that true hope brings in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. I thank you for the true hope that we can have.